I'm delighted you've made it your decision to be here tonight, and I hope you've brought your Bible with you and eager to take that Bible and study as we talk about things that have to do with serving God and going to heaven in the after while. The topics we've been announcing thus far for the meeting that remain, tomorrow evening, we're going to talk about Alas, My Brother. It's a study from 1 Kings chapter 13 as we talk about the two prophets. The story of two prophets, Alas, My Brother, phrase found in that text, 1 Kings chapter 13. And then on Tuesday, we'll be talking about Nevertheless from Luke chapter 5, the story where Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep and cast his net for a draught. And Peter's response was, "We have fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the net." And we'll talk about what that means and how that applies to us on Tuesday. And then Wednesday, we're closed by talking about the wayward son comes home, and our focus is on what brought him back home. What brings him back home? And we'll list a number of things found in our text. Let me ask you a question, and that is, what is it that you have that you are willing to sell? If I came into your home and walked into your front door and asked you, "What's for sale here?" what would your answer be? Would it be everything's for sale, or would you say, as I would probably tell you if you asked me, "Well, really, I'm not trying to sell anything here." And so if you came to my house and you said, "What is it that's for sale?" Well, the answer is, "Well, I'm not really trying to sell anything." Maybe a better question is, what is it that you're not willing to sell? You come to my house and you say, "Well, I'm interested in buying your house." Well, it's just not for sale. You say, "Well, I want your furniture." Well, no, that's not for sale either. I've made some of that and I want a key. That's not for sale. You say, "I'd like to buy your dog." That's not for sale either. "I want your horse." Well, that's not for sale. "I'll take your truck." Well, that's not for sale either. I need all of that. That's not for sale. Now, I'm not one of those that would say this, and I have been around people. I have friends that talk like this. They'll say, "You know what? What I have is not for sale at any price." Really? Not at any price? What they mean is not for sale at a reasonable price. It's for sale probably at some price. So let's go back. You just came into my home and you say, "I want to buy your house." Well, it's not for sale at a reasonable price. But if you want to pay enough, it's yours. The same thing with the truck, the same thing with the furniture, same thing with the dog, the horse, or anything else that's there. It's not for sale at a reasonable price. You see, the truth of the matter is that we would sell most anything at the right price. That very dear possession that you have, it's very likely that some very dear possession that you have that you said you would never sell, at the right price, it would probably sell. You'd probably let it go if somebody offered you an unreasonable price for that. I have some things in my possession. It probably would mean nothing to you, but if you made some offer, you probably couldn't have them. Here's a book that's in my library. It's an old book. It's a Greek New Testament. Nothing special about the binding, nothing special about the content other than it's a Greek New Testament. But you can buy those all over the place. In a used bookstore, here's what that book would bring. That book would bring somewhere between $3 and $5 because of the poor condition it's in. It's a Westcott Hort text of the Greek New Testament. If you offered me $500 for it, $500 wouldn't buy it. Now, you probably would not offer that. You probably wouldn't even offer the three for it. But it's because of who it belonged to. Called to the preacher it belonged to, W. Curtis Porter. It wouldn't take $500 for it. I have something else in my possession here, and that looks like it's very large, but that's a little block plane, a little carpenter's plane. On the market, it would probably bring $3, maybe $5 if somebody really stretched it, and if you know anything about those tools, those could be bought brand new for about $8 at Lowe's. If somebody offered me some money for it, they couldn't have it. But even though the original parts are not there, part of it's broken, it's been altered. But if somebody offered me $500 for that, that's not going to, you can't have it. $500 won't take it. It's because it belonged to you, the best carpenter ever knew. Can't have it. But even those things would sell at the right price. Now, I said it wouldn't take $500. You start going up higher and you say, "Well, would you take $1,000? Well, I don't think so. $2,500? Well, you know, they may not mean as much to me as I thought they meant to me. At the right price, I'd let them go, wouldn't you? That's especially true when someone is standing by you encouraging you to sell that. So suppose somebody said, I'll give you $1,000 or $2,000 for that little plane. It'd only be worth about $3 on the market. And the same thing with the book. And if I said, no, I don't know about that. And you're telling me, you better sell that. You're crazy not to sell that. It's most likely we would sell it, especially if somebody was encouraging that. Now, let me ask you this question. Would you sell yourself? I'm not talking about in an immoral way. I'm not talking about would you become a prostitute. That's not our question. We're not talking about immorality. But would you sell out your principles? Would you sell yourself to someone else as a slave? That for this price, this enormous price, I'll be your slave for the rest of my life. Would you do that? There are people who've done that. In fact, let's talk about a man who did that. Ahab sold himself to do evil, the Bible tells us. And that's exactly what he was doing. Now let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 16. If you have an Old Testament handy, I encourage you to turn there. We're going to spend some time in 1 Kings tonight. King Ahab sold himself. We're introduced to King Ahab in 1 Kings 16 verses 29 and 30. Here is our introduction to him. Now if we just start in Genesis 1, read forward, and we haven't seen a thing about Ahab till we get to this point, and here's our introduction. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And that's our introduction to him. Now we're going to read the rest of that in a moment. But the rest of his story is told from chapter 16, 29 to 1 Kings chapter 22. So chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. 21 and 22 is where we're going to be tonight, looking at the story of King Ahab. Now I want you to turn to chapter 21 and in verse 25 with me, if you will. 1 Kings 21 and in verse 25. This is in toward the end of that story that we've just talked about. Verse 25 said, he sold himself to do evil. Here's the text on the screen before you. But there was none like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. There are two things that text tells me. Number one is that he sold himself to do evil. Secondly, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. So let's talk tonight about selling and stirring. He sold himself to do evil because she stirred him up. Could you be selling yourself to do evil? Could you be stirring someone up, or could someone be stirring you up to do evil? That's our study tonight. Let's talk about selling and stirring. Two things we're going to see in our study. Number one, we're going to talk about Ahab sold himself to do evil. Secondly, Jezebel stirred him up. So let's focus first of all on Ahab. We'll come back to Jezebel a little bit later, but let's talk about Ahab sold himself to do evil. Let's go back to our text in verse 20. 1 Kings 21 and in verse 20, or verse 25, had said, that's where we started, that he sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Back up to verse 20. Have you found me, O my enemy? He answered. I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Here are two verses that said he sold himself to do evil. Now that's a metaphor that referred to the practice of selling oneself into slavery. We'll not take the time to develop these passages right here, but the passage in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 17 in Romans chapter 7 and in verse 14, it seemed to allude to this principle of selling yourself for some enormous price, and then you become a slave for life to that person. And basically, taking from that metaphor, that's what Ahab did, but he sold himself to do evil. Sold himself as a slave of evil. Now, what is it that he did that he sold himself to do evil? Well, here's the first thing I want you to notice. Let's go back to chapter 16 now and in verse 31. This follows that introduction we read just a moment ago. And that is, he viewed sin as a trivial matter. He viewed sin as a trivial matter. We dropped off at verse 30, so let's pick up at verse 31. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the son of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baals and worshipped him. Now we'll finish that a little bit later. I just want you to see that he viewed sin as a trivial matter. As though it were a trivial matter, he walked in the practice and the sins of Jeroboam, the text said. And so why is it that we can say he sold himself to do evil? It's because he viewed sin as a trivial matter. That means he viewed sin with no serious consequence. I'll commit the sin, but he doesn't view it from the vantage point that if you continue in sin, that where I go, you may not come. Jesus said that if you die in sin, John 8:21, that where I go, which is heaven, you can't come. You can't go to heaven with sin in your life. Those who view sin as a trivial matter think there's no reason for shame. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel, if you will. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel, if you will, into the 16th division of the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to notice in verse 32. Ezekiel chapter verse 52. Ezekiel 16 and in verse 52. You who judge your sisters, bear your own shame also, because the sins which are committed are more abominable than theirs. They are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced, and also bear your own shame because you justified your sisters. You see the connection? Because of sin, you ought to be ashamed of sin. Shame and sin go hand in hand. But those who view sin as a trivial matter see no reason for shame at all. They may laugh at those who say it's bad. Those who say it's a serious matter, you're just some kind of stickler, you're some kind of legalist that thinks that everything has to be done a certain way. And so they ridicule those who make it a serious matter. I'm here tonight to tell you this, that I'm here to tell you that when you are selling yourself to do evil, when you treat sin as a trivial matter, when you brush it off as just a light thing, I'm sinning and I'm involved in sin, but it's no big deal, then you're selling yourself to do evil, because that's exactly what Ahab did. Here's the second thing. What is it that Ahab did that it was described as a man who sold himself to do evil? He married a worldly woman. Let's go back to chapter 16 now. Now, 1 Kings and in verse 31. Again, it came to pass, as though it were a trivial thing, for him to walk in the sins of the Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel of the daughter of Baal, the king of the Sidonians. Now, he married a worldly woman. Now, keep in mind that Jezebel was a pagan. Jezebel was an idol worshiper. The Jews had been forbidden to marry pagans. I'll not take the time to look at Exodus 34. In Deuteronomy 7, but God had strictly forbidden they were not to intermingle and marry with those who were pagans, because the pagans could influence them and lead them to idolatry. So it had been forbidden by God, but he married her anyway. And so he married this worldly woman. She brought in her worldly influence into the marriage. We'll say more about that in a moment. But he married this worldly woman, this pagan woman who followed after idolatry. She brings all of her worldly influence into the marriage. I'm here tonight to tell you this, that you're selling yourself to do evil when you marry a worldly person. When you marry a person of the world that brings their worldly influence into your marriage relationship, then you're selling yourself to do evil. That's exactly what Ahab did. But here's the third thing. What is it that the text says about Ahab that so describes him as a man who sold himself to do evil? And I want to suggest to you, thirdly, he took on a religion like that of the world. Let's go back to our text where we left off in 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 31 and 32. Let's go back at verse 31. Remember, he married this woman of Jezebel, the daughter of the king of the Sidonians, and I'm reading at the end of verse 31, and he went and served Baals and worshipped him. And he set up altars of Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now, what am I learning from that? Well, the world worshiped idols. That is, the pagans worshiped idols. The Gentiles worshiped idols. And he's taking on a religion much like that of the idolaters. In fact, it is no different from the idolaters. His religion now is no different from the religion of the world. The religion that Ahab has and Jezebel has is no different than what her father had or any other pagan may have had. Because they're worshiping Baals. They have high places to worship their Baals and their idolatry. What I'm here to suggest to you is that you're selling yourself when your religion is not that much different from that of the world. When your practice isn't much different from the people of the world. When our dedication isn't much different from the people of the world. When our concepts are no different from the people of the world, then we're selling ourselves to do evil. That's what Ahab did, but we're not through with Ahab. Here's a fourth thing that he did. He blamed others for his own problems. Chapter 18. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 with me, if you will. He blamed others for his own problems. Now I want you to keep in mind, before we get to verse 17 now, we'll come back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 17 in just a moment. But I want you to notice that he was the one that was leading others into idolatry. And thus he was the one that was troubling Israel. He married a pagan woman, and through her influence he brought idolatry into Israel. And it's the idolatry in Israel that is bothering Israel and troubling Israel. When Elijah comes to his presence, I want you to notice what he said to Elijah. Look at verse 17. Elijah came to him, and Ahab said to Elijah, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" You're the one creating trouble in Israel. What Elijah was doing is merely telling the truth, telling God's word. Here is what God says about idolatry. God says it's wrong. God said it was sinful. God had warned about these kind of marriages. God had warned about this before Ahab was born, God had said. It was Ahab who was troubling Israel. Elijah is merely pointing out the truth of God. But what he does is he blames Elijah for the trouble in Israel. I'm here tonight to tell you this, that you're selling yourself when you blame others for your problems. You see, when you make bad choices and you blame those who correct you, you're selling yourself to do evil. How so? Well, you may make bad choices about your marriage, about who you marry. And you may make bad choices about the rearing and the raising of your children, how you raise them, how you discipline or don't discipline them. And then when things turn sour, we turn and we blame someone else for the problems that we just created for ourselves. Maybe we blame others for our lack of our own faithfulness. We blame the church for the lack of our own faithfulness. You see, when the fruits of your choices become evident and start blaming others for the things that you have done that are wrong, we're no different from Ahab. We're selling ourselves to do evil. Do you see a pattern beginning to develop? View sin as a trivial matter. He marries a worldly woman. Not a big deal to be involved in sin, and I'm interested in the world. And so you marry this worldly woman. You take on a religion more like the world than of God. And then you start blaming others for the conflict and for the problem. But we're not through with Ahab. I want you to consider another thing that may have been the reason why he was described as a man who sold himself to do evil. And that is, he did what he wanted instead of what God wanted. He did pretty much what he wanted to do, regardless of what God wanted him to do. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. We haven't talked about chapter 20 yet. Let's see what chapter 20 has to say about his choice. Now, in chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20, there is Israel and Syria are at war. That's the storyline of chapter 20. Now, I want you to notice, beginning about verse 28 now, God wanted, or said he would deliver Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, into his hand. Look at that in verse 28. The man of God came and spoke to the king of Israel and said, "Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, 'The Lord is the God of the hills, but not of the God of the valleys,' therefore I will deliver all this multitude into your hand, and ye shall know that I'm the Lord." So God had sent a messenger to Ahab saying, "I'm going to deliver Ben-Hadad and all of his people into your hand. You're going to be victorious over Ben-Hadad." Let's drop down to verse 42. Then we're going to come back and see what sandwiched in between all of that. At verse 42, God wanted Ben-Hadad destroyed. A prophet said to him, "Because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people." I wanted him destroyed. I'm going to deliver him into your hand, and I wanted him destroyed, is what God said. But what happened in the process? Well, what he did was strike a compromise, and he spared Ben-Hadad. In other words, what's he doing? He's doing what he wants instead of doing what God had wanted. God had said, "I want him destroyed." But he didn't destroy him. So he's following his own wishes and his own desires. So let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 20. We're still in the same chapter, beginning at verse 35. Ahab is given two illustrations of disobedience. He's given two illustrations of disobedience. Here's the first. Look at beginning at verse 35. A certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor by the word of the Lord, strike me please, and he refused to strike him. And then he said to him, because you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord, surely as soon as you depart from me, a lion shall kill you. And as soon as he left, a lion came and he killed him. What an example of disobedience. Here's a man who is a prophet, said, strike me. Said it by the word of the Lord, and he refused to do it. He refused to obey, and consequently, he was killed. That's an example of disobedience. Here's a second example of disobedience. There was a prophet who feigned himself in battle. This is illustrating this disobedience. There was a prophet who feigned himself as if he had been wounded in battle. And as the king passed by, I'm reading at verse 35, he put bandages over his eyes, verse 38. As the king passed by, he said, your servant went out to battle, and there came a man over to me and brought to me this man and said, guard him, if by any means he is missing, your life shall be for his life, or else you'll pay a talent of silver. And while your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said, so shall your judgment be. You yourself have decided it. Now you get the picture. The king's looking at a prophet. He doesn't know it's a prophet. He thinks he's a soldier. And the soldier said, I was given charge of this prisoner of war, and I was told to keep the prisoner of war, and I wanted to let him get away, and I let him get away. What do we do? And he said, your life shall be for that. You're going to pay a price for that because you didn't do your job. You know what the prophet said? Look at verse 41. He hastened to take the bandage off of his eyes, and the king recognized him as one of the prophets. And that's when he said, because you've let slip out of your hand the man of God appointed to destruction, your life shall be for his life. You disobeyed. You did what you wanted instead of what God wanted. You disobeyed. And what I'm here to tell you tonight is that when you won't do what you want to do regardless of God's will, you're selling yourself to do evil. I cannot tell you the times I've heard some Christians say, I know the Bible says that. Then here's the big word. But. And then they give their reason for doing something different. Have you heard that? You ever run into that conflict? Do you ever say that? Well, I know the Bible says that. I know what the Bible says. But. What you're saying is, I know what God said, but I'm going to do different. I know what God has instructed, but I'm going to do different. I know what the Lord wants, but I'm going to do different. I'm here tonight to tell you that when you do what you want, regardless of God's will, you're selling yourself to do evil. Here's another thing about Ahab. We're not through with him. What else do we know about Ahab? What did he do that he could be described as a man who sold himself to do evil? He was selfish and discontent. 1 Kings chapter 21 now. He was selfish and he was discontent. Look at chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. Do you remember the story? Verses 1 to 4. He went to Naboth and he said, I'll give you a vegetable garden in its place. I'll give you its money, its worth in money. I'll buy it, whatever. And you can buy another vineyard. I want your vineyard, I'll buy it. And Naboth was much like we may be with some very prized possession. It's not for sale. It's not for sale. I don't want to get rid of it. You can't have it. I want you to notice at verse 4 now. Look at verse 4. He pouted and he acted childish. So he went to his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay on his bed and he turned away his face and would eat no food. He's acting like a little child. He's pouting. He's throwing a tantrum because he can't have his way. I want that vineyard. He's selfish. He's discontent. But keep in mind, he was king. There was an abundance of wealth on his part. He could have had any vineyard that he wanted, could have bought a vineyard somewhere else. But notice beginning at verse 5, he was willing to go to any length he had to go to. How far? Well, we'll come back to this in a moment, but Jezebel came up with this plan. And she devised a plan where they would lie and they would deceive and they would frame Naboth. So that they could have Naboth executed and then he could take the field. And that's exactly what he did. My point is he's willing to go to any length to accomplish whatever he wanted. And what I'm here to tell you is that when you're discontent and you're selfish and you're willing to go to whatever length you can to accomplish whatever you want, you're selling yourself to do evil. But here's one more thing about Ahab before we go to Jezebel. What is it that we find concerning his story and his life that we could well describe him as a man who sold himself to do evil? What is it that he did? He had a disregard for those who proclaimed the truth. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 8. 1 Kings 22 and in verse 8. There is a prophet there named Micaiah. And I want to back up just a little bit, and I want you to notice Micaiah was a prophet who had told the truth. Look at verse 14. He had said, when he was asked to tell what the other prophets had said, I want you to tell Ahab whatever the other prophets had said. You just agree with him and tell him. And he said, no, I can't do that. Notice in verse 14, he said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I teach the truth, I speak the truth, and I tell you the revelation of God. I'm not going to soft pedal it. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to try to fit my testimony with what the other prophets say. I'm not going to do that, he said. He's a man who spoke the truth. Now, Ahab hated him, though, because he didn't say what he wanted. He was the man who hated him because he didn't like that. And I want you to notice what he said at verse 8. He said at verse 8, I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. In other words, he doesn't tell me what I want. He had disregard for those who were telling the truth. Micaiah told the truth. He didn't have any regard for that. And what I'm here tonight to tell you is when you reach the point that you have a dislike and a disregard for those who stand for the truth, you're selling yourself to do evil. Now, I want you to take a look at this list. See if you don't see a pattern beginning to develop. And you start thinking about people that you've seen that go away from the truth and they quit serving the Lord if they didn't follow much of the same pattern. They sell themselves to do evil, number one, because they view sin as a trivial matter. They may have married into the world. They take on a religion or a concept of religion much like that of the world. They blame others for their problems. It's the church's fault. It's others' fault. It's the preacher. It's the elders, whoever. Somebody else has been the reason for my downfall. They do pretty much what they want. They're selfish. They're discontent. And then they have a disregard for those who stand and proclaim the truth. He sold himself to do evil. Let me ask you a question. Could you be selling yourself to do evil? Could you be selling yourself to do evil? Are you selling out your principles? Are there compromises that you have in your life? Have you turned your back on what you know to be right? Are you selling yourself to do evil? But here's the second part of our study. We don't have as much to say about Jezebel, so we'll not spend as much time. But I want to spend a little time about Jezebel for a few moments. And I want us to go back to verse 25. And the text says at verse 25, remember the two things? Ahab sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Number two, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Jezebel stirred him up. What is it that Jezebel did so that the text would describe her as one who stirred him up to do evil? Well, here's the first. She brought the influence of the world into the marriage relationship. Go back to 1 Kings 16, verse 20, or 30 and 31. She brought the influence of the world. Remember verse 30? That Ahab did more evil than all that were before him, and it came to pass as though it was a trivial thing to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians. He married a worldly woman. What I want to suggest to you is that marriage is the closest of relationships, and it's natural that it would have a strong influence in the marriage relationship. This is the closest relationship on earth, husband and wife relationship. And you take a godly person marrying a heathen or marrying one that doesn't share the same concepts concerning God and the fear of God, they're going to bring an influence of the world into the marriage relationship. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 106. If you're so disposed to mark some things in your Bible, this would be a good passage to mark about the influence of those that we are around. First, 106 Psalm. Psalm 106, verses 34 to 37. I want you to notice the progression of how that as things progressed, things got worse. How'd they ever reach this point? It's going to be the question. Let's start at verse 34. This is a historical psalm, by the way. They did not destroy the people. What does that mean? Whom God said, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them. Well, God had said, destroy them, drive the people out of the land. God said destroy them, but they didn't do that. So because they did not disassociate themselves, that led to stage two. What happened next? Because of that, they mingled with the Gentiles. You might underline mingled with the Gentiles. and draw a circle or an arrow from the top part of that, that is from above that down here, it's because they did not refuse, or because they did not disassociate with the Gentiles. Now they mingle with the Gentiles. Why are they mingling with the Gentiles? Because first of all, they did not disassociate themselves. What's the danger of mingling with the Gentiles? Look at verse 35. And here you go. And learned their works. How'd they ever learn their works? Because they mingled with them. Why are they mingling with them? Because they didn't disassociate themselves. Because they didn't associate themselves, they mingled with them and they learned their works. What'd that lead to? Verse 36. And serve their idols. How on earth did Israel ever reach the point they were serving idols? Because they learned the ways of the Gentiles. How'd they do that? Because they mingled with them. Why are they mingling? Because they didn't disassociate themselves. Follow me? Tracking with me? Let's go again. Look at verse 35. They mingled with them, learned their ways, and they served their idols and became a snare to them. Now verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They not only went into idolatry, look how far they went into idolatry. They're burning their own children to Molech. How on earth did they ever reach that point? They got to that point because they were serving idols. How'd they get to the point of serving idols? Because they learned the way of the Gentiles. How'd they learn the way? Because they mingled with them. Why are they mingling? Because they didn't disassociate themselves. The failure to disassociate led to the mingling, led to the learning, which led to the idolatry, which led to sacrificing their own children. What I want you to see is the pagans had an influence on them. The pagans had an influence upon them. Much like Solomon's wife. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, Nehemiah chapter 13 said even Solomon was influenced by these. He caused even Solomon to sin. Remember that? He married all these pagan women. And all of his wisdom did not prevent him from sinning. That happened. And I want to suggest to you that it may be that the influence of a worldly mate or worldly friend is very well stirring you up. It could be that you have, maybe it's not a mate, maybe you are mingling with a friend that's of the world. And you're developing close ties with someone of the world who doesn't share the same principles, and they could be stirring you up to do evil. Because that's exactly what Jezebel did with Ahab. She stirred him to do evil. How'd that come about? She brought the influence of the world into their marriage. But here's the second thing. She destroyed the influence of godly leaders. Go to 1 Kings chapter 13. Now this one's interesting. 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 4. When godly leaders set out to preach and to teach against the idolatry, what'd she do? Well, look at verse 4. That Jezebel massacred the prophets. She tried to kill all the prophets is what she did. Look at verse 13. And while it was reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. Look at verse 2 of chapter 19. Chapter 2 of verse 19, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, if I don't kill you like I've killed them, that's what I'm going to do. She's trying to kill all the prophets. She sought to silence those that were against wickedness. No, they can't go over here and preach against wickedness. She's seeking to silence all of those. And so those who begin to veer from the path do not have an appreciation for godly leaders. Don't be surprised when you see someone who is veering from the path of truth that they start developing a distaste for godly people and godly leaders. And they want to silence their influence. Now parents, watch this carefully. I want you to watch this. Let's take those two principles now. What did she do? She brought the influence of the world in. And she destroyed the influence of godly leaders, and that's part of how she stirred him to do evil. Now watch this, let's tie those two together, parents. Let's make an application to parents. Can you see that when parents allow the influence of the world on their children, they don't try to disassociate the world from their children, but they allow the world to have an influence on their children, and they minimize the influence of elders and preachers and brethren. You are stirring your children up to do evil. I don't know how it is here at Beulah, but I want to tell you, in Middle Tennessee where I'm from, there are a number of people who allow their children to have influence of the world. That is, they push their children in the influence of the world. They like them to have their worldly friends and popular friends in school and in town. And when brethren begin to criticize, maybe the dats they went to, or maybe something else they're involved in, they minimize the influence of good godly brethren. That's the very ones who scratch their heads a little bit later. I don't understand my child's gone off into the world. I don't know what stirred them up. I know one thing that stirred them up. You allowed the influence of the world to come into your home, and then you tried to disassociate the godly influence of brethren. You tried to silence good brethren. That's exactly what Jezebel did to stir them up. Here's the third thing. She helped Ahab get what he wanted. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. This is in the case of Naboth's vineyard. She helped Ahab get what he wanted. Remember 1 Kings chapter 21 beginning at verse 5? When he was pouting and wanting to know what in the world am I going to do to get this vineyard, she developed this plan. That they're going to have this feast. And as they have this celebration, she would write letters and she hired two scoundrels, according to verse 10, to come in. And they're going to lie and say, we've heard that Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they'll take him out and stone him. And that's exactly what took place. They took him out and stoned him. She gets word that they've done it and he's dead. She goes and tells Ahab, they've killed Naboth and now you can go take his vineyard. There you go. Got it for you. Got just what you wanted. She helped Ahab get exactly what he wanted. There was no telling him no. You can't have it. Sound familiar? There was no telling him no. The attitude was whatever it takes. She helped and she aided and she planned for him to get whatever he wanted. And I'm here tonight to tell you that when you help and you coach and you encourage your family to get what they want, regardless of the wisdom thereof, you may very well may be stirring them up. The best thing she could have done for Ahab is say, you can't have that. That's not right. It's not yours. He don't want to sell it. You're not going to get it. Maybe the best thing you can tell your children sometime is, no, we're not going to do that. You can't go. You're not going to the dance. No, you're not going. You're not going with those friends. No, you can't have that. But we aid and we coach and we encourage and we help them to get what they want regardless of the wisdom. And that very well may be stirring them up to do evil. But here's something else I want to share with you. And that is she had little regard for things of value. Same text, same story, getting Naboth's vineyard. Remember the plan she devised? Hey, that's the vineyard you want. He won't sell it. We'll kill him. But we'll do. So we'll hire somebody to lie. And we'll go out and we'll have him stoned. And then you go and take his vineyard. That was the short version of that story. What I want you to notice is there was no regard for the property of others. She had no regard for the property of others. She had no regard for the principles of fairness. She had no regard for human life. She had little regard for things of value. I'm here tonight to tell you that when you're around those who have little regard for important things, you very well may be stirred up. And if you are sometimes prone to do something that you don't normally do, and you say, I wonder what's making me want to do that, it may be you could be around people who do not have regard for important things. Ahab spent some time with a woman who had no regard for important things. And I want to suggest that when you're not emphasizing what is important to your mate and to your children, you very well may be stirring them up. When you're not emphasizing what is important, what Jezebel should have done is emphasize what's important here is we're going to be fair to Naboth. We're going to respect Naboth. We're going to honor Naboth. You get a vineyard somewhere else, but we're going to do what's right. But that's not the way it went. And thus she stirred him up. What'd she do? How could we describe her? She stirred someone up to do evil. She brought the influence of the world into the marriage. She tried to destroy the influence of godly leaders. She helped Ahab get what he wanted regardless of the wisdom of it. And she had little regard for things of value. Now let me ask you, could someone be stirring you up? Or could you be stirring someone else up? Is someone stirring you up to do evil? Do you feed off of the fears of others? Others have fears. Do you feed off of the others' dislikes? And they're stirring you up because of something they don't like. Do you encourage other people, encourage them in the sense that you're not the only one that feels that way? When someone has a complaint about brethren, about the church, do you encourage them and say, you know what, you're not the only one that feels that way, and you stir things up? Do you plant seeds or doubts and ideas and then build on them? And you're stirring people, stirring them up, as did Jezebel when she stirred Ahab to do evil. Well, what have we seen from 1 Kings tonight? Stirring or selling and stirring. Here was a man who sold himself to do evil because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Are you selling yourself to do evil? Are you being stirred up? Or could it be you're stirring someone up to do evil? There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come all together? We stand and while we sing.